I do know one thing that's scarier than Black Friday, and that's having to explain a scripture about a barren woman to a bunch of five-year-olds. But I figured out how to do it. I first want to thank you for letting me stand in for Pastor April. She has become a very good friend of mine in a very short amount of time. She's my mentor, both for ordained, as I'm on the path to ordained ministry, and also I'm in theological school, and she's helped me out with that. So it's quite an honor to stand up here in her place. If you will join me just briefly in a moment of prayer. Dear Lord, please remove me from this situation. Make your words and your meaning and your purpose be known to all of us here. Each of us hear what we need to hear. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to join me, we are on page 213 of your pew Bibles, and I'm going to interject things as we go along because it's one of those passages, it's from the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and I'll warn you, I told you I'm in theological school now, so I love the intricacies. I will try not to bore you to tears. It's fascinating. I think they ought to teach this to us from the beginning so we understand why God was an angry God in the Old Testament and not so much in the New Testament, and it's just interesting. So we'll start with verse 4. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. This is significant because Hannah, back then, a woman's value was quite often pinned on whether or not she had children, and especially whether or not she had a male heir, and Hannah had none of the above. So it'd be quite all right for her husband to not give her any portion of the meat. The meat was the best part of the meal. And the woman who had four or five kids would get four or five helpings. So the fact that he loves her and is holding her in high position is nice, but she's in a bit of a pickle for back in the day. Her rival, Peninnah, used to provoke her severely, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went, year by year. As often as Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, she was provoked by Peninnah. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, and back in the day that was kind of equivalent to Jerusalem. It was the Israelite capital at one point. So they're at Shiloh. Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Hannah was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. O Lord of hosts, if only you would look on the misery of your servant and remember me, not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, and I will set him before you as a Nazirite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head. Nazirites had long hair, never cut their hair. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. This quite often, back then, people prayed out loud and only out loud, and it was quite a production. So for her to be mumbling, he thought she was drunk. How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine. But Hannah answered, No, my Lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time. Then Eli answered, Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your sight. Then Hannah went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, I have asked him of the Lord. Word of God, word of life. Now, how in the world you make this applicable to our day and age? It does. Stick with me. Our title that April and I came up with is Fear is Useless, God is Faithful. And God's faithfulness started from the beginning. And in terms of Hannah, we see it because in naming Samuel, it means God has heard. She knew that she'd been given a great gift. But she could not have known then what we know now. And that is that Samuel became a great judge. He was the last of the great judges. And that's important in Israelite history because they went through two very different ways of living and being ruled. During the judges, it's more like having a military leader, somebody who would protect Israel from invaders, somebody who would act as a judge if we had problems and bickers between neighbors, and somebody who just led versus ruling. Well, Samuel did this and did a very good job. He served God from the time he was tiny. His mom gave him back to God, and he lived in the temple with Eli all those years and served God, and then God chose him as a judge and a prophet. And he served until he was very, very old. And when he got older, for some reason, the Israelites complained and said, you know, it would be better if we had a kingship. We really need to be ruled by kings. It would be more structured. We would like it better. And God could not stand that because God is our king. And he said, I don't like this, and you're not going to like it either. And in the end, the monarchy that ruled Israel had good years and bad years, but it was better for the Israelites in general under the judges. So Samuel's the last great judge, and he even is asked by God to anoint Saul, who's the first king. And Saul, in my personal opinion, was set up to fail, so we kind of forget about him. But the next one was David, anointed by Samuel. And if you've read the Bible or if you're new to it, either way, you will come to know David, that he is very important in the Hebrew Bible and also in ours. It is through the Davidic line, David's line of sons and family, that we get Jesus Christ. So how in the world could Hannah have known that in all her torment and everything that she was praying for, I just want a baby? Not only did she get a baby, but she got a son. And then that puts her on the map in those times as a woman. She has this male heir. He dedicates his life to God and anoints the king from whose family line we get Jesus. That's a great connection for Hannah. And she couldn't have known all that greatness was going to come from her at the time, that her family would be connected to this. So how do we flip that around and make it applicable to our lives? It's because we know, in my opinion, it's because we know about Jesus Christ. We know that we have him in our life and that he is the one walking with us and leading us. And I started putting this together with April, kind of at an odd time in my life. As I've said, I'm in seminary. I attend at ILIFF School of Theology, ILIFF, and it's one of the 13 Methodist campuses around the United States. I put in an application to transfer to Claremont because I really want to do this full time. Right now, I'm working and going to school online, and I feel like if I could go full-time, it would be better. But all of this, with a house that's upside down, could I rent it out? That started to cloud my head. And I was talking to April, and I don't think I can do this. And, you know, for heaven's sakes, you know, I can't even pass my Hebrew Bible class. Well, that's important, but it's not the end all. And when I was talking to her, she was so calm. If you know Pastor April, she was just sitting in her chair and kind of had her leg thrown over one side and just chatting. She was chatting with me because in one of my classes at school, they said, you need to find a mentor and interview them. I said, well, I've already got a mentor. Let me get to know April better. And it's been one of the greatest gifts of my life because we have kind of a parallel track separated by several years. And she's already done what may happen to me, and at least once she has headed me off from disaster, I think, because I was ready to throw in the towel. Not that I didn't feel called, but that I didn't know what to do with it. And in talking to her, she said, well, I hear fear. She said, but I'm going to tell you, fear is useless because God is faithful. I said, that's the title of our sermon. I don't know where we're going to go with it, but that's the title. And then she went on to explain that she went through a personal crisis and professional crisis right in the middle of her life, right out in front of her church. And the thing that kept her going was that, and I'm just going to read you her words because they're better than what I could say. She said that when she faced this crisis, she realized that whatever it was she feared either never happened, or if it did, she had the talents and the God-given graces to handle it. And instead of wringing her hands, she said, I put my hand in God's hand. And here was my favorite line. She said, I learned to place God's faithfulness before my fears. And that is when my paradigm shifted. They love to say that in seminary, that we need to shift the paradigm. All I know is I felt really different in a matter of 3 seconds. Because I realized that I've been through, I know we've all been through it, relationships, or right now with the economy still wobbling a bit, or perhaps a loss in life, perhaps illness, there are those times when we're struggling again, and we know we've been there before, and we know we made it through. How did we make it through, and why do we feel so awful again? I figured out the connection is that in looking at my successes, God's plan, my best example is I used to be a reporter at Channel 10. I was a reporter for 17 years, the last 9 years there. I never planned to get out. And the news business just isn't what it was. And when I did get out, it was very difficult. But it has been such a godsend. I'm here. And I do have a great job at UCSD. So looking back, I see why all that happened. But the problem is, I shouldn't be looking back. And when April said, I'm going to read you again her exact words. When I placed God's faithfulness before my fears, I realized I'm looking back and saying, oh yeah, he fixed it that time. Well, would you mind coming back this time? Fix it now. And so that day, it was about a month and a half ago, I moved God out in front of me. And I hope to keep him there, because I can tell you that peace that surpasses all understanding has been with me for about the last month or so. I'm not sure what's going to happen in my house. I'm not sure if I'll ever stand up here in this kind of role again. But I am sure that God's out in front of me, and I'm just going to follow. And I feel so much better. I can't believe how much less I worry. My mom said to me when I was telling her what we were going to talk about today, she said, you know, God doesn't appreciate you worrying. And she says, I like to sit in the corner and do this. It makes me feel useful. And she said, when you do that, you're insulting God. He's got it down. He's going to take care of you. So you have to have faith, period. And I do feel that. When I was a kid in fifth grade, my friend Lana is here to support me, and she's heard this story about 10,000 times, but it's so true. I was in fifth grade, and for my birthday, my friend Michelle Duncan, whom I still don't like for doing this, gave me a stuffed doll called a Worry Bird, and it was this little thing that looked like this. And the card said, happy birthday, this bird can do your worrying for you. In fifth grade, what's that? So, I finally, about a month ago, put God out in front of that worry bird. And that felt really good. I reached out, I had talked to April, and on the flip side of April, I have a mentor from the past that we were to choose from a list for school. And I chose Martin Luther King Jr. because I love his writings. I mean, obviously, we all know he's a good speaker, but when you read his words, even without his voice, it's just beautiful. And so that's how I know him, but I had not studied a lot about his life. I knew the runs, hits, and errors that we all do, but I looked him up for my class, specifically in relation to fear. And he said he didn't have time to fear because he had so much else to take care of. Now, this is a man whose house was firebombed more than once with his kids in it. And he refused to fear. Here's what he said about it. Normal fear protects us. Abnormal fear paralyzes us. Normal fear motivates us to improve our individual and collective welfare. Abnormal fear constantly poisons and distorts our inner lives. Our problem is not to be rid of fear, but rather to harness it and master it. So I reached out to some of my friends in seminary and said, when did you have to deal with fear? When did you harness it, master it, feel God in your life? And it's amazing the wonderful answers that I got, but there was one that really stood out. And it's from my friend Anthony Inman. He's a student at ILIF, but he's also a full-time pastor in a place called Miami, Texas. But if you go there, do not call it Miami. They say Miami. And it sounds funny, but you get into that groove with Anthony, and he can teach you about the Word of God from the most, I expected him to be a crazy gun-toting Texan. And he does have guns, but he doesn't carry them all the time, and he doesn't wear cowboy boots. But he's one of the most inclusive Christians I've ever met. He understands the Bible and what it means coming forward and how it scoops us all up on the way. And he explained things to me that I did not understand about Methodism and that I didn't understand about Christianity in such a loving way that includes all of us. So, this is the man we're talking about. And if you're ever driving through West Texas, stop at the Miami First United Methodist Church. He says, Kim, my crisis happened while I was on a mission trip to El Salvador. I had gotten food poisoning the first day, but continued working at building brick stoves for the people of Agua Fria. One day, while we had let what we already built dry, we decided to take a trip to the beach. I was still feeling weak and tired from the food poisoning, but I decided to play in the surf to see if it might make me feel better. Here's where the crisis started. Two others from my church and I got caught in a riptide. We were about 150 yards out from the shoreline. Everyone else swam in across the waves to get out. But being so weak, I was having trouble. The waves kept rolling over me. I was so disoriented, I didn't know if I was swimming in or out or across the waves. While floating and waiting on the next wave to tumble over me, I decided this is it. This is probably where I would die. I prayed to God that if this was to happen, that I could be okay with it. I knew that my family would be okay. I asked God that if I had served his purpose, please make this quick. If I had not served his purpose, then remove me from the riptide. Kim, I promise you, after my prayer, one more wave rolled over me. But this time, I stood up in what turned out to be thigh-deep water, and I walked out 150 yards to the shoreline. I knew then and there that God had something more for me to do. And I began my candidacy for ordained ministry, which has led me back to school and to First United Methodist Church, Miami. I imagine the whole ordeal only took about 5 minutes, but it felt like a lifetime for me. I know for a fact that God's hand was on me there, and being a hard learner, this was that hard lesson. I had more work to do. When I first realized we were hung in the riptide, yes, I was full of fear, but there came a point when I felt the peace of God, and I relaxed. It was at that point when I stopped trying to get out and started relying on God, that he was faithful and saved my life for his use. I will say now that I fear nothing. I know completely that God is in control, and nothing I do will ever change that. Knowing this and fully believing it instills a sense of security that no situation or person can take away. It's Anthony Inman. And I figured between talking to April and hearing from Anthony and Martin Luther King Jr., And now we know Hannah's story, that she could not have known in her state what greatness would come from her. But she knew enough to be faithful, to go to the temple, to put her fear of being barren aside, and to pray to the God who had taken care of her. And we know what happened. The story isn't over, but we know what the next chapter was, and that's Jesus Christ. So as we wrap up today, this portion of the service, my message to you would be, you have a lens on this that Hannah didn't have. No matter where you are in your life, you know that the greatness that came from Hannah eventually touched the line of, and the life of Jesus Christ. And you can tap into that anytime you want to. And instead of doing what I have done for so many years and looking back to prove to myself that he's there, I suggest you move him out front and center right now and follow his lead, because fear is useless, as Pastor April taught. Fear is useless when you know that God is faithful. And one more thing that proved to me today, God is faithful. I was a little bit nervous. And I walked in and the first face I saw was Lewis. I know Lewis. I know Ron. We go way back through different ways. And just to be able to walk in and see friendly faces was wonderful. And we were talking about how to bridge from the service sermon into our time of song. Well, it turns out you are going to sing now, "Here I Am," to worship. "Here I am" is what Samuel said when God called. "Here I am." If you'll join me in a moment of prayer. Dear God Almighty, we are so privileged and glad and grateful to be here, to be able to gather as a family of friends who believe in you. Arm us with your sword and shield against the insidious enemy, fear. Place in us the peace that surpasses all understanding, so that we not only know but believe and feel that when we can no longer take another step, you're not only lifting us up, you are carrying us in that constant, forward-moving, Christ-loving vision, the people you designed us to be. We come to you with full hearts this morning, and we thank you and praise you for this glorious day, the opportunity to meet with friends in a place we call home. Protect us from Black Friday, put Jesus on the top of our Christmas list, and grant us the grace to share our love with the world outside these doors. We pray all this as your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.